That was a blessing. That's a new one of Charles Wesley's hymns to me. I think there are actually more than 4,000, are there not, of his? How many? 6,500. Well, I was off by quite a bit. 6,500. I worked that out one time on a calculator. That means that he had to write one. He had to write one hymn every third day. I mean, it's just incredible. Every third day of his adult life, he had to write a hymn. And of the 6,500, there are very few that are not truly powerful. I mean, it's an incredible output. The man was unbelievably fruitful. And his music, I dare say, I really believe that the Lord Jesus used Charles Wesley every bit as much as he used John. Because his music has ministered the reality of Jesus Christ as powerfully down through the ages as John's preaching has been used down through the ages. We're talking about the healing of family relationships this morning, and Susanna Wesley is a good one to look to in terms of what it means to be a parent. She raised 12 children, she and her husband, and almost every one of them, really, I guess, I don't know for sure, maybe every one of them turned out very well. Her secret was she spent, I think it was one half an hour a week with each child, giving that child undivided attention for a half an hour a week. Now, you know, that doesn't seem like a whole lot when you add it up, but in terms of purely undivided attention, it really was. She said, you have to win the battle for a child's will before he or she is five. And not that it's impossible after that, but she had a lot to say about raising children. Well, let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. By the way, there's still lots of books available up here on the stage, and y'all can get them afterward. We have 2 hours back-to-back together this morning, and the books will be available here and also over in the Student Union. We're going to stick a table up during lunch hour, so then I have to leave. These two lectures will be our last times together, at least for this trip, and then I have to leave to go home this afternoon at 2. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth, which sets us free. We thank you for the reality of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you all things are possible for us, that you are the one who has the power to set us free, and that we are free in you. That by your power, as David said, we can leap over a wall and run through a troop, that nothing is impossible for thee. And Lord, we thank you this morning that in that faith and in that stance of faith, we can come and affirm together this morning and reaffirm together this morning that you are Lord and that you can work out your sovereign purposes in our lives to the healing of our souls and the freeing of ourselves from sin and darkness to the perfection of our souls and our lives in you. And we thank you, Lord, that this is your plan and that this is your call. Help us by your grace, Lord Jesus, to choose to live in you in every area of our lives, that we may be filled with your light and your joy and peace, and that we may be beacons of light for other people. For we pray these things, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Now, let me clear up what might be a little bit of misunderstanding on the part of some of the students here or faculty about my use of the word sinner. I believe that what Scripture teaches us is that we are both saints and sinners. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ, and the reason we're both saints and sinners is a description of our nature. We have in us, we Christians, those of us born again in Christ, which is what a Christian is, the only kind of Christians there are. A lot of people today in our church think there are lots of different kinds of Christians. No, there aren't. You either is or you ain't. If you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Christians are not head believers, people who give assent to the creed. Christians are people who have had a supernatural work of grace. How's that for a Wesleyan phrase? You like that? Who have had an incredible experience of the power of the Holy Spirit to literally make us new creatures. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. However, this new creature in Christ still has a sinful, fallen human nature. And when you talk about sanctification or growing in Christ or being completely healed, the phrases I was using yesterday morning, when you talk about going on with Jesus, when you talk about Christian maturity, how to mature in Christ, what you're talking about is putting off, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. He talks about both right there in Ephesians 4. He says, we are to, as a way of life. He's not talking about conversion because he's talking to people who are already converted. He's talking to people who are already converted and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is saying that the way we're called to live as Christian people is that we're to put off our old nature, which is corrupt, he says, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, Ephesians 4:23 and 24, and put on the new nature, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that's what I believe, that the Christian life, after we come to Jesus, after we are filled with His Spirit, the Christian life is a process of daily growth and change. It's not automatic that we're going to grow and change. It's as we choose to cooperate with the Spirit of God at work within us. And notice that Paul's, the verbs the Holy Spirit has the apostle use, are active verbs. We have to choose to put off. You know, our wills are involved here. It doesn't happen while you're asleep. It's a matter of choosing to cooperate with the Spirit of God. God created us with a human will, in bondage, to be sure, to sin and self before we accept Christ, but we are set free. You know, interestingly enough, Martin Luther said that you could burn everything he wrote if you left him one book. And the one book he wanted to have left was a book which most modern American Christians don't know anything about, a book called The Bondage of the Will. And his thesis in that book is that a person is utterly incapable of choosing to do right until Jesus Christ sets us free. And Luther believed that that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that our wills are bound in sin until Christ enters into us and sets us free, and then we can choose to do the will of God. Much truth to that. Now, when I used the word sinner, Dr. Gunder tells me I wasn't being as consistent as I should have been, and that I needed to say sinners saved by grace, right? Which is, of course, what I believe and what I believe the Scripture teaches. The word sinner, used as for a Christian, describes the old man, describes the fallen, sinful human nature. Now, let me explain it to you this way. God is not in the retread business. That means the Lord does not change our fallen, sinful human nature. Growing as a Christian doesn't mean that you and I are going to get better next week. The sinful, fallen nature isn't going to get better. God doesn't change our fallen natures. They are crucified with Christ. Christian growth and maturity isn't making the old man better. It is setting us free from the old man. The old man isn't going to change. We're going to learn to live in the new man. The choice we have as Christians is we either live in self, the old man, or we live in Christ. Now, in Christ, we are free. He crucified the old man and put him to death on the cross. But we don't live completely in the new man all the time. We don't fully abide in Jesus Christ. We could, but we don't. We ought, when we give in to pride, self-righteousness, hate, jealousy, that's not the new creation. That's not the new creature. That's not the new man. That's not abiding in Christ. That's old self. One way you can talk about, the way I talk about Christian growth and maturity is, I learn to abide in Christ more and more, which means I have to abide in self less and less. It's what it's all about. Which is why I said yesterday at lunch that I don't personally believe in instantaneous sanctification. I think it's a process of growth and change. I think the way we are, I think the imagery of the reality of human physical existence is a picture of our relationship with God. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we become babes. We are newborn. We are born again into the kingdom of God. The babies are expected to grow. We're not supposed to stay babies in God's kingdom. But of course, babies don't become adults overnight. And the same thing is true in the kingdom of God. We don't become adult, mature Christian men and women overnight. It's a process of growth and change. It has little to do so much with age. Chronologically, there are 80-year-olds that are babes in Christ. There are, you know, 18-year-olds that are pressing on with it. It's not, you know, it doesn't have to do so much with chronological age. And I hope that that clarifies things. If you have, you know, further confusion, I hope you'll ask me about it. But that's how I see the Christian faith. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about the healing of family relationships. And basically, there's nothing any different about the healing of family relationships than there is about any other part of the Christian life, in that I was saying that the key when we talk about healing, when we talk about living the faith, living the Christian life, yesterday morning in the second lecture, we were talking about healing, and I was saying that one of the basic principles of healing is that we need to take responsibility for our own sinfulness. We need to be willing to face our own wrongness. We need to be willing, as Jesus says, we need to be willing to see the log that's in our own eyes. We need to be willing to see ourselves in our wrongness. We need to let the Holy Spirit show us where we are wrong. It's not any more possible to get along with people, or let me phrase it, turn it around, state it positively. If the way to get along with our Heavenly Father, if the way to get along with God is to be willing to see your own wrongness and come to Him in need of His power and the cleansing power of the shed blood of Jesus, in need of His forgiveness, the same thing is also true with people. The way to get along with people, the way to have human relationships healed, whether it's family or outside of family, the key to the healing is going to be my being willing to see my own wrongness. And that's the thing we don't want to see. That's what takes the grace of God. We fight that tooth and nail. We want to believe that the other person is a worse sinner. We want to believe that the other person's sin is the problem, not me. And in family relationships, or any other kinds of relationships, the key is I've got to see what it is God's trying to show me about myself. Where do I need to change? You know, as I said to somebody last night, you know, in terms of the healing, this is a person who had been through a divorce, and I said, you know, you've got to be willing to see what God's trying to show you about where you blew it. You know, where were you not the person you should have been in this marriage, the one that failed? That's the key. I've got to be willing to see my sin, my wrongness. Why? Because Jesus, and you know, hear what I'm saying here, Jesus didn't die on the cross for innocent victims. He died on the cross for sinners. I mean, no man is innocent in that sense. We all have a sinful, fallen human nature. We're born with it. Jesus shed His blood for sinners. I can't receive anything from God unless I humble myself and come in that attitude of, Lord, I need, you know, I'm a sinful man, I need your help. I need your change. I need the power that you have to change me. I'm needy. If I come protesting my rightness, that's the Pharisee standing in the temple congratulating himself on what a great, you know, Christian, quote unquote, he was. Lord, I thank thee. I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes out of all that I get. He's sitting there loaded with pride, self-righteousness, and arrogance. And of course he can't receive anything from God. He's not needy. He doesn't think he needs any help. So the key to the healing of these relationships is I've got to be willing to see my own sin. Jesus says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, nothing could be more clear than that. We jeopardize our own salvation. We jeopardize, that's what he's saying, we jeopardize our relationship with God when we refuse to forgive other people. Now, in terms of family relationships, let me talk about the kind of sin that's involved. It's not just my resentment against, let's say, the parent who wasn't there. And it's not just my unwillingness to give up my resentment and my hurt feelings about the way things were at home. I need to do that. I need to be willing to give up my anger and hurt. Let me illustrate it. My father died when I was 9 years old. Now, I had a lot of hurt about that. I had a lot of grief, of course. I also had a lot of anger. Whenever children go through, when their parents are divorced or when there is a death, there is anger and resentment, as well as a lot of hurt feelings. And anybody sitting here this morning whose parents have been divorced and he or she doesn't think that they are angry is deluded. You're kidding. You're lying to yourself. It's not possible to go through any kind of situation where your family is broken up and not have a tremendous amount of anger and resentment about it. And that anger and resentment is specifically directed at the people responsible for the breakup of the family. In other words, your mother and father. Now, usually, what we do is we tend to blame one more than the other. And we tend to be more angry at one person. Now, I did not consciously know this. But the Lord showed me later as I went along, I was very angry at Dad because he left me. You know, he died. I didn't give him permission to die on me. And I was angry at God for letting him die, taking him home. Say it any way you want to. I was angry at God. Now, I was hurt and angry and resentful. And I needed very much, as we all do, the healing of Jesus, His comfort, His cleansing. I needed to be willing to give up my anger, my resentment, and my hurt feelings. A lot of times we think we have a right to feel that way, and we hang on to those feelings, and especially we think we have a right to our hurt feelings. And we don't see the destructiveness of hurt feelings. For a Christian who has Jesus, because of what Jesus can do in us and do for us to choose to hang on to our hurt feelings is sin. Because when we choose to hang on to our hurt feelings, we are spurning Jesus, we are rejecting Him, we're saying, no, I don't want your help, I want my hurt feelings. Now you can see the sinfulness of that. It's rejecting the help that's available to you. Not only is it not too bright, it's also sinful. It's wrong. So, I have to be willing, the healing of family relationships, and let me show you this. Suppose you're sitting here with a lot of unhealed resentment and hurt and anger about your own family relationships, and probably that's true for most everyone here, because this is what we human beings are like. You know, we have a lot of these things stored up in us. Now, you go to have your own family.
You get married.
You have your own children. What's going to happen unless we receive the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ within us is that we're going to come to our own, the building of our own family, with a lot of unhealed attitudes and a lot of unhealed emotions in us. And we're going to seek, without realizing it necessarily, we may not be conscious of this at all, but it's going to be automatic, that we're going to try to get ourselves healed emotionally through these relationships with our own family. For example, many of us have given ourselves an order years ago. I will be a better mother than my mother. I will be a better father than my father. Now, when I operate out of that sort of order, I have a very... I'm not free in Jesus in that area of my life. I'm not operating in Jesus in that area of my life. I'm operating in self. I'm coming out of a lot of resentment and judgment of my father or mother. And that is what is motivating me. I'm going to prove that I'm a superior human being to my own father or my own mother. Jesus said, the measure you give will be the measure you get. And he's not just talking about giving money. He's talking about dishing out anything. If you and I refuse to forgive the parent that we feel has not been who we wanted him or her to be, we are setting ourselves up to have our own children judge us and react to us exactly the same way. The measure you give will be the measure you get. He said in the same paragraph in the Gospel, with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Judgment and resentment is like a boomerang. We throw it, and it disappears into the night. And years can go by. And it's just out there circling. And what happens is that we have our own children, and we operate out of our own resentment and our own hurts, and we clutch these children, or we try to control the relationships such that they will be for us, you know, what we want to make up to ourselves, what we didn't have emotionally when we were children, and we end up controlling or possessing the kids. They revolt, they end up in judgment, and the boomerang comes back and gets us right in the back of the neck. They react to us the same way we reacted to our own parents. It can't be helped because it's a spiritual law. The only thing that'll break that from happening is when we let Jesus Christ take over in these areas of our life, let Him heal us, let Him heal our own family relationships from when we were children, then we are free in Him to be parents in Christ, to be husbands in Christ, to be wives in Christ instead of in self. So the healing of family relationships, the families that we have now, our own personal family, has everything to do with receiving the healing that we need from our own family when we were children. I mean, the healing of those relationships. That in turn depends, though, as we said in the beginning, that in turn depends upon my willingness to see my own sin. Now, with my father, you say, what possible sin could you have with your father's death? I'll tell you. What the Lord has finally gotten through to me about in the last 5-6 years is that my problem was not just my anger and resentment and hurt about losing my father. It's deeper than that. You've got to get down another level. Underneath that was my demand to have the kind of relationship with him I wanted. And I needed to let go of that demand. I had a picture and have grown up with it, and so does everybody else here, a picture of what my family ought to be like. And many times that picture is pretty unreal. A lot of us have the ideal of the warm American family, everybody gathered around the hearthside kind of thing, close, loving relationships where everybody just loves everybody. And it's very close, and it's unreal. That's not the way it is. Because families are made up of ordinarily sinful human beings, and the problem with us ordinarily sinful human beings is we each want our own way. That's what we have to die to. That's why we need Jesus Christ in the first place. And in many cases, the beginning of the healing of family relationships comes when you realize you've had a very unreal picture. You've had an unrealistic demand of what your family ought to be like. And I've had to realize this, you know, for myself. That I realized, and I'll share my own sin with you all. What I had to realize was that emotionally, for example, in the ministry, that emotionally, the church family I had when I was pastoring, that in many ways, those people, those relationships, what was I doing? I was gathering a family around myself. Now, I was talking about Jesus, and I'm talking about emotionally what was going on unconsciously in me, was that I was gathering people around myself such that I could never conceive of God calling somebody out of our church. You see, my emotional reaction to that was like losing a child. Well, God wouldn't do that to me. See? Now that's control. It's possessiveness. I had no idea that emotionally that's what was going on in me until after I left that church. And the Lord began to get through to me about my emotional feelings, ideas about that situation. The church was my family. What's happening now in terms of my own family is that my wife is going through, you know, the children are now all in school, and the Lord is beginning to lead her into a new chapter of her life. She's started to take a course up at BU, at Boston University. She's going back to school. And she's beginning to move into a new chapter of her life. Do you think that doesn't threaten the socks off me? And listen, don't kid yourself. This is exactly what's going on in a lot of family situations. I realize I have a lot of reactions. I have some feelings coming up in me about this. Why? Because I want to try to hold together my idea of the nice, cozy family. And here's my wife sort of going off in another direction. See? And what this brings up in a lot of us is, what's going to happen? And husbands and wives often react to each other like this when there are new things that begin to happen in the family. We react this way when the children begin to move out in different directions than we expected them to do. We have our own ideas about what our children ought to be doing. Of course, what we believe they ought to be doing is, of course, the will of God. We're a Christian family, and we understand what the will of God will be for our children. And if they're not doing things that fall within the parameters of what we consider to be the will of God, they're out of the will of God. That's all there is to it. Now, I can promise you that sooner or later, the will of God with your children will cross your will. Somewhere. It's bound to. Because none of us is so totally sanctified yet that we can be completely selfless when it comes to our children. Or our parents, or our brother, or sister, or you name it. And our wills are going to get crossed. But in that is an opportunity for us to get healed, for us to begin to get freed. Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, terribly important passage when it comes to family relationships. God requires Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, the first verse of Genesis 22 is, after these things, God tested Abraham. He had no intention of having Abraham sacrifice Isaac. It was a test for Abraham. What was he doing? He was putting Abraham to the wall to see if he would really put God first. And putting God first in family relationships means, And here's the bottom line of what I'm saying to you today. The putting of God first in family relationships, the healing of family relationships depends upon my letting go of my agenda for that relationship. It requires dying to self. It requires my surrendering my demand for the way I think that relationship ought to be. It means putting God's will first, and that means I've got to find the difference between my will and God's will in that relationship. It means I've got to begin to see my own unreal expectations in that relationship and how much they're rooted in my own sin and my own demand to have my way in that relationship. You see, the root of my anger and resentment toward my father and toward God was that I had a demand that my father ought to be at my beck and call. My father should be around when I wanted him. No, he shouldn't. He should do the will of God. And what I had never done was, as a boy, I had never accepted God's call on my father's life. You know, when God puts a call on a parent, the same call is given to the children. People in congregations do a gross disservice to the pastor and his wife when they feel sorry for the pastor's kids because dad's never around. We do the same thing to missionaries. Oh, the poor kids. You know, they got to grow up in India. Poor kids, nothing. It's a privilege to be born into a missionary's family. It's a privilege to be born into a pastor's home. That's a high calling in Christ, to be called to that kind of service and ministry. And it's a privilege for those children. And when you feel sorry for those kids, or when you feel sorry for yourself because you were born into a home like that, you're denying the call of God on your family. You see, what's the matter is, not that we're poor things because dad isn't home. That's not the problem. What's the matter is, I'm loaded with resentment and anger because dad isn't home. That's my problem. And Jesus can heal that. And I have a choice. I can go through the rest of my life full of that anger and resentment. And then when I get my own family, I'm going to use those relationships to make up to me what I didn't have at home with dad. And one of the main ways that we males or females try to make up to ourselves what we didn't have is we say, I'm going to be the father I wish I'd had. I'm going to do it right. Okay? I'm going to have the relationship with my kids that my father should have had with me. Mothers do the same thing. I'm going to have the relationship with my kids my mother should have had with me. Or my father should have had with me. I'm going to make it up to myself what I didn't have at home. So what do? We end up controlling the kids, trying to hang. We clutch them. It's mother love, we call it sometimes. Let me tell you a story. Come back to Abraham and Isaac in a minute. I counseled one time with this woman who, after a morning session and a weekend retreat where I was teaching and preaching, she was in her 60s, and she came to me in tears after a morning session. She had brought with her an older woman in her early 80s. The two of them had come to this weekend. After this morning session, she had paid the older woman's way for the retreat. And after the morning session, the older woman, out of gratitude to her, had offered to buy her a set of the tapes of the teaching. Okay? The woman in her 60s had... Now, the woman in her 60s was a genteel, refined Southern lady. Okay? And when the older woman offered to buy her a set of the tapes, this genteel, refined lady exploded in pieces all over the lobby. She said, "I don't want you to do anything for me!" You know, like this, at the top of her lungs. And then promptly burst into tears, you know, out of total embarrassment. The older woman burst into tears, you know, fled to her room. I mean, the whole thing was just a mess, you know. And then so the woman in her 60s comes back in to try to get some help. I mean, you know, she can't imagine why. She's never done anything like this in her life, you know. She's completely come unglued. And so she came back in to get some help. And, you know, I had no idea what in the world was the matter with the woman, but I knew the Lord did. So I said, well, you know, we better pray and ask God to show us what's going on here. So what came into my mind was ask her about her mother. I mean, you know, I, so so I said, okay, you know, will you please tell me about your relationship with your mother? So we started to talk about that. She said, oh, I loved my mother. Now, as soon as she said it like that, you know, the alarm bells went off. I said, uh-huh. I loved my mother. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, to make a long story short, what she told me was this. She was the only child. And she was raised alone with her mother. I know something about. Her father was not in the picture. Now, I can't remember whether he died when she was 4 or 5 or whether there was a divorce and he left. But at any rate, he checked out early. One way or the other. And it was just, you know, she and Mama. Now, she was a Mississippi girl, and her mother was the quintessence of the Southern Belle. I mean, she was more scarlet than scarlet, okay? I mean, she was really something else. She was absolutely gorgeous. She had raven black hair, long black hair. They lived in an old house in Mississippi, and her mother was beautiful. She was an extremely talented homemaker and a very loving mother. Okay? Very loving. And it was just her and daughter. She was so loving that at the age when this girl was 18, Mama was still laying her clothes out on the bed in the morning. In other words, telling her what to wear. Okay? The age of 18. I said to her, how did you feel about that? I mean, you know, how did you react to that? What was going on in you? Oh, I loved my mother. I thought, this is it. We're really... So I asked her some further things, and she said, you know, how was it with Mama? Well, if she ever wanted to go off for the weekend, or if she wanted to be with her friends, if she wanted to leave home, Mama would do a routine. Now, Mother had a heart condition. So if daughter wanted to go away, this is what mother would do. All right, go if you must. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. Suit yourself. It's all right, go on. But I may not be here when you get back. I'm not exaggerating. That is literally what the mother would say. And she would pull this routine on this daughter continually. You know, every time daughter crossed her, even with an idea, even thought about it, you know, something she didn't want, she would do this Sarah Bernhardt routine on her. So the daughter chose to stay home. The message Mama was sending was, if you cross me, you'll kill me. If you cross me, you'll kill me. And that's exactly what she wanted daughter to receive. Daughter heard that loud and clear. And she was scared to death. She did love her mother. She also hated her. Now what happened was, I finally, you know, I kept pressing her. I said, you know, you are not being honest with yourself about your real feelings towards your mother. The yarn began to unravel when she said, how can you love and hate somebody at the same time? She sort of let that slip. I said, it's really not that difficult. I said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. You just don't care. You can't hate somebody that you don't care about. Hatred is a strong emotion. It means you've been emotionally involved in that relationship. So I said, it's possible to love someone and hate them at the same time. Finally, you know, as I pressed her about, how do you really feel about your mother? She said, I hate her. Now, mother had been dead for I don't know how many years. I hate her. I said, there's real honesty. I mean, it exploded out of her. I said, okay. And then immediately she was shocked that she said that, and she started backpedaling. Well, I didn't really mean to say, I said, oh, hey, uh-uh. You stay right with that. That was exactly how you feel. So don't start covering. That's what you've been doing all your life. And we were able to pray about it. Now, it's a difficult thing for her to really face her own true feelings about her mother. But there's tremendous healing that began to take place in this whole situation. I said to her, and this is why I'm telling you this story, I said, you have to take the full responsibility for the way this relationship was because you bought Mother's program. You let her control you. You absolutely let her control you. I said, why didn't you stand up to her? Why weren't you willing to be honest with her? She said, because I felt I couldn't live without her. And that's idolatry. The healing of family relationships really requires that we see our own idolatry, our own self-love, our own the demand we have put on these relationships. So that's one of the real key things there. She would get free and healed in this relationship within herself. You see, when she took responsibility, she had let her mother do this to her. Now what happened with the older woman was, the woman was just old enough to be her mother, about 20 years older. The older woman had wanted to do something for her. And it's a beautiful thing of the Lord to let her be in a safe place where she could blow up. She had been stuffing these feelings and had been living this way for over half a century, over 50 years. But in a safe place where the Lord knew that He could minister to her and get her some help, she blew. And the whole stuff exploded. I don't want any mother to do for me anymore, was what was coming up out of her. I'm sick and tired of being mothered. And she blew up. The beautiful thing. And she began to see this. But the key is she had to take full responsibility for the fact that she had chosen to live with her mother this way. It wasn't just mother's fault. She had bought the whole program because she believed a lie. And the lie was, if I don't have my mother, I can't live. Okay? Well, it's time to close. So let me say the key to the healing of family relationships is being willing to see the demands of self that we have had in these relationships. Not just to give up our own hurt feelings and let Jesus heal us and cleanse us, but to give up the demands of self. And what's the alternative? What gets put in its place? Jesus. Now listen. He is to become the source of our emotional security. Jesus said, I am the life. And when you and I demand that other people be that for us, that's idolatry. That's putting people in the place that only Jesus Christ can occupy. I could give you a lot more examples of, you know, this kind of thing. But that's the key thing. When Jesus becomes my security, then these relationships can begin to be healed. He can begin to be the cement in these relationships between myself and other people. And His love, I can begin to be concerned to love other people with the love of Jesus instead of demanding of them that they be for me what I want them to be. Growing up in our families means we begin to find our emotional life in Jesus. And we begin to accept our mother and father and our brothers and sisters as sinners like ourselves, you know, who need Jesus as much as we do. And we begin to forgive them for not being perfect. We begin to be able to forgive them, you know, for just being like us. And for needing Jesus as much as we do. And that's healing. Let's pray together.